I want to talk about for a little while. The text is found in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12 says, finally, all of you be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. I want to start talking today about loving one another. Loving one another. How many of you all know God wants us to love one another? How many of y'all know it can be challenging to love one another? Don't be looking at people. Just keep your eyes up here. Some of y'all look like, yeah, you right about that, right? One of the values of our church is love. And so that won't just be words on paper. It seems like every now and then we ought to just spend some time and talk about each one of the values. And so it's love time. This ties into this relationship building project you see in your bulletin. If you don't know a person's name, you don't remember the last time you said good morning, shook their hand, you flunking this test called love one another. 1 Corinthians 13 says we can have a whole lot of stuff going for us, but if we don't love one another, it profits us nothing. Thus, everybody ought to pay attention. In this text, Peter, in quotes, talks about how this group of believers, he's not talking to people outside of the church, he's talking to people inside the church, and he gives them an almost overwhelming list of things to do and not to do in this area of loving one another. I really don't know how long we're going to spend on this text. We got at least 2 weeks in the text. We're just going to see how it goes. Allow me to suggest as our general thesis that we should work on loving one another instead of being evil. I said we should work on loving one another instead of being evil. Now, the first issue for me is the many facets of love. There are several descriptives in this text related to this notion of love. This ideal of being like-minded. King James, I believe, called this harmony. The ideal of seeking peace and humility. In my mind, these ideals kind of cluster around one another. If we're going to have harmony or like-mindedness, then peace and humility are going to help us get there. I want you to just imagine, I wish we could just look around, but too oftentimes we got to close our eyes and imagine if everybody was on the same page. Could you imagine that? If everybody were pursuing the same set of goals, everybody was working the same plan of action, everybody was speaking the same language. On Wednesday, we began our annual talk about the church covenant, and we spent a significant amount of time on that beautiful ideal that I hope I live long enough to see us actually do. It says we're going to walk together in Christian love. Wouldn't that be marvelous? Anybody want to see us do that before we die? Walk. So we got some runners around here. We got some sitters around here. But we are in contract to walk. And we're not all just walking on our own pace, doing our own thing. We are under verbal contract in the presence of God to walk together. And when we get on each other's nerves, we got some sandpaper to take the edges off. We're going to walk together in Christian love. How many of y'all know that's much stronger than humanitarian love and erotic love and friendship love? This agape Christian love got a way of taking the rough edges off. But it's hard to walk together in Christian love without being a Christian. This notion of like-minded harmony, seeking peace, humility stuff, suggests to us that if we could ever get on the same page, run the same play, everybody marching to the same beat, what a church we could have. However, this is an unachievable goal if we don't strive for peace. And how many of y'all know peace is a give and a take situation? You can't have a family this size and think you're going to always get your way. It's a give and a take situation. Sometimes it goes your way. Sometimes it doesn't go your way. When it don't go your way, that's a good time to pray that God somehow use it for his glory. And we won't be able to seek harmony. We won't have this like-minded. We won't have peace without having some humility, learning that no matter what you have, you are not all of that. Because whatever we have, it was given to us. I have two daughters. If I give one girl $10 and the other girl $20, the one that has $20 ought not think she's better than the one that got $10. Neither one of them would have anything if I didn't give it to them. That's about what goes on in church. Whatever you have is because God gave it to you. And if you can't handle what you have, the same God who gives is able to take away. When you understand that all we have and all we claim to be is because of God's working in our life, then you began to see how unintelligent is better than the first word that came to mind. How unintelligent it is for you to be arrogant and to think you are all of that. You are no better than anybody else. You just got more blessings than the person sitting next to you. It takes humility in order for the church to be known as a place of harmony, like-mindedness, and peace. Are y'all still here? As I picked through the text, this notion of being sympathetic, compassionate, and doing good pricked my preaching attention. The church ought to be a place where we're known for being sympathetic and compassionate. These words mean absolutely nothing if they don't inspire us to do good. I mean, what good is your sympathy and your compassion if it doesn't help me with my growling stomach? What good is your compassion, your sympathy, if it is not responsive to what I stand in need of? Sympathy, compassion, and doing good, you ought to tie all that together with one rubber band. Let me tell you that every smiling face that sits here in this sanctuary does not represent somebody who got it all together. How many of y'all know there are some people who put a smile on their face in the parking lot, and as soon as church is over, they almost rush back to the car where the smile quickly fades away? Sitting right here in this church-going crowd are all kinds of issues of guilt, all kinds of issues of anger. People have all kinds of family trouble, financial trouble. It would not be shocking at all to find case after case of undiagnosed depression. People who have all kinds of issues up under that smiling face. Now, one of our challenges is we are friendly strangers passing in the night. And we walk around and we smile and we say hello and don't even know the name of the people that we're talking to. And thus we feel compelled to keep up the facade because I don't know you well enough to let you see my pain. And you don't know me well enough to let me see your pain. So we act like we don't have any pain. Let's just shout it out. Let's just praise the Lord. Let's just smile because there is no transparent, supportive, sympathetic, compassionate relationship. But if you could see behind the smiling face, I assure you, you would be much more compassionate. Let me give you a case in point. I see how we can be so indifferent towards one another in calm times. You look at a person like they're doing all right. You may say hey, you may not say hey. If you do say hey, that's about all you're gonna do is say hey. But if the person is in intensive care, they had a massive heart attack, all of a sudden, you become so much more compassionate. Oh my goodness, I just saw him yesterday. If they mess around here and die, you say, oh my Lord, I should have said hello. I should have said something else. Because of the pain, your knowledge of their pain, you become more compassionate. But as long as you think they're all right, you just keep on going. What I am telling you, in light of the fact that we don't know each other behind the mask, we ought to be compassionate with a person. We ought to be sympathetic with a person. And that means absolutely nothing if it doesn't show up in your hands and in your behavior. So you may be asking yourself, well, Reverend, look, I don't have a lot of money. I don't have a lot of time. What can I possibly do? You'd be surprised what a smiling face, a shaking hand, a warm embrace can do. You'd be surprised what a phone call will do to just let somebody know you noticed they were not there. Charlene Mills think, I don't know, she's been gone. Just a smiling face, just a check-in, just wanted to make sure you were all right. You can do that. How much money does it take for you to pick up the phone and say, I missed you in church? Now, here's the rub. In order to miss a person in church, that means you got to look around and see. You can't come and just have this egocentric worship experience where it's all about you. You got to come and see God and God's people so you can be compassionate and sympathetic and do good. The text also says that we ought to have this brotherly love. I would like to think it meant sibling love, brothers and sisters. I have one sister, and many of you all have multiple siblings. What I have learned about sibling love is it is involuntary relational love. you can handle this idea. Involuntary relational love. That's what exists among siblings. It's involuntary. I didn't choose my sister. I had no say-so in the matter. It was not a vote. I didn't fill out an application. I didn't adopt her. One day she was there. When she came into the world, I was already here. We had no say-so about either one of us being the children of Robert and Ruby Baines. As long as we claim Robert as daddy and Ruby as mama, we will forever and involuntarily be sisters and brothers. It's an involuntary relationship. Not to be confused with a friend. I have some friends. I was not born with them. I chose them. And some have come and some have gone over the years. There are some who have proven to be more than expected. And I'm glad to call them my friend. There are others who prove much less than expected, and they're no longer my friends. They're still in my phone book. They're still in the Rolodex, but they don't get invited to the Super Bowl party. Because friendship is voluntary. Siblinghood is involuntary. This is important. Because the text does not say we ought to have a friendship type of love. The text says we ought to have brotherly or sibling love, which suggests to me that it is involuntary. As long as I claim that God is my father, and you claim that God is your father, like it or not, that means we are siblings, we're sisters, and we're brothers. Furthermore, even if I don't like you, you gotta have some daddy in you. And I ought to at least be able to love the daddy part of you. If you are a child of God, and if I am a child of God, there's some God stuff in both of us. And the God part of me ought to love the God part of you. This sounds very complicated, especially if you don't have no God stuff in you. But if you are a Christian, you should understand clearly by now that there is something going on in you you can't take no credit for. There is good that you have done. And it was over before you knew you was even involved in doing good. There are times when, if it was up to you, you would have said more than you said. What kept you from going too far is the Holy Ghost in us. This sibling love. I remember as a smaller child, my grandmother, on my mother's side, we had numerous cousins. On both sides of my family, I have at least 10 uncles and aunts. I got 20 uncles and aunts, well over 50 first cousins. I don't know how many second cousins I got. It's just a whole lot of them because we have some, so it's a lot of peoples. Right? And every time we go to the family reunion, there's some new faces popping up with different last names, if you catch my drift. But in my grandmama's house, on Emsley Street, it was not strange for we first cousins to get together and play. And boys will be boys. We would roughhouse a little bit. It wouldn't be nothing for us to get into a little scrap. Bust one another's lip, bust a nose, punch an eye, slam somebody on the concrete. That's just the way we roll. That's the way we said hello. Walk up to him, punch him in the chest. What's up, cuz? But my grandmother could not stand to see us roughhousing. She couldn't stand for us to be fussing and arguing with one another. Now, we would argue just as a course, just as a matter of course. But when Grandma came out on her porch and looked out over her children, there's a field next to her house. That's where we would like to play at. She would come out and she would look out. And normally, her just looking at us was enough for us to cut it out. But when she cleared her throat, and it's amazing, you could be arguing, fussing, fighting, some of everything going on, but she could clear her throat on the porch 20 yards from you, and you could hear her clear her throat. That meant cut all that out. And if we miss the message, she had a way of teaching you so well this time that you would sure enough get it next time. Grandma didn't believe in just whooping one child. So if it was sweet potato time, sweet potato pie time, all children got some sweet potato. But if it was whooping time, all children got a whooping. Now that was, I thought, cruel and unjust punishment. Because there were many times I didn't do anything worth getting a whooping for. At least she didn't see me. So my cousin got caught doing wrong, and all of us got a whooping. And so it became a situation where we would stop roughhousing. We would act like we was getting along when Big Mama was around. Some of it was we were trying to avoid the pain of being whooped. And some of it was we were trying to get some sweet potato pie and ice cream. Later it became we didn't want to be a burden to Big Mama. We wanted to keep Big Mama happy. Big Mama was happy when her grandchildren were getting along, when we could bring our certificates home and bring our report cards home and show Big Mama, I got an A on a report card. I got a certificate of attendance. The school I came up in, they was making up certificates. I don't know what all those certificates was, but we had all kinds of certificates. Looked like just about every month I had some kind of certificate, and then we tried to outdo one another. So every cousin now, we trying to out-certificate one another with Big Mama. That put a smile on Big Mama's face. I went down this long road to tell you that Daddy, our Father, our Heavenly Father, I got to put it in some of y'all lap, God is always watching us. And perhaps one of the most aggravating things to God is when his children can't get along. It aggravates God when you and I, who claim to be children of God, can't get along with one another. We act like it's a chore to say good morning. How you doing? To learn one another's names, and we sitting here in the same house. It'd be something different if I was asking you, go on the other side of town and get to know Pharaoh's members by name. I'm talking about get to know the people that's sitting 10 yards away from you, who you call brother and sister for years. Why, Reverend? Because we are brothers and sisters, sibling love. And then, worthy of mention all by itself, is this control your tongue matter. Did y'all see that? I wanted to cut that out, but I knew y'all would see it, so I said I better say something about this control your tongue matter. A great part of loving one another is getting this little piece of meat in our mouth under control. On one side, we have Ephesians chapter 4, this verse 15, Ephesians 4, 15, that talks about speaking the truth in love. It is undeniable that you have to be able to tell the truth. But how many of you know there's a right way to tell the truth? How many of you know you can also be so smiling, so people skill savvy, that you actually deceive the person? That all that smiling make them think you are in agreement with what you are talking about. So the challenge on one side of control your tongue is to learn how to speak the truth in love. But here's the other side of that coin, and we tend not to spend much time here. It is after some time, you ought to be mature enough not to be so hypersensitive. What's up, Lil John? After some time, we ought not have to walk on eggshells around you. You know, there are some people that's just so touchy that what happens is you avoid them because it's less complicated. Well, since y'all so quiet, let me just take my time. I was trying to rush so I could holler at least one time, but that's all right. Look here. I said, there's some folk that's just so hypersensitive, so touchy, so complicated, that the easiest thing to do is when you see them coming that way, go that way. Because if you're here, you might say good morning the wrong way. You might smile too much or too little. The side of your mouth went up too high and now they offended. So to keep this simple, why not just go on over this way over here? And what that leads to is the family may be in one house, but everybody in their own room. There's no family gatherings. Too complicated to get together. So everybody come get their plate and go in their own room, watch their own TV, put their own earphones on, all in the Lord's house. So we both have homework. Those with loose tongues got the homework of figuring out, how do I control this tongue? How do I speak the truth in love? And then those who are hypersensitive got to figure out, how do I get tougher? It's embarrassing to be a senior citizen and somebody can provoke you into anger by something as simple as how they say good morning to you. If it was a little child, they would have a fighting chance. But you can't have gray hair and talk about I'm mad because last month they didn't speak to me the right way. You holding a grudge from last year? Do you know how happy you ought to be? You done made it into another year and you wasting gratitude space with grudge space? Controlling tongue is very important around children. But around brotherly love, there is this notion that's called love covers a multitude of sin. Now, those of you who have extended family could probably come teach this piece right here. In family, you give people a pass on some stuff that couldn't nobody else on the planet get away with. They can call you some stuff that they used to call you as a child, but because of the relationship, it's a pass. They can act half crazy, but because it's family, they get a pass. But where there is no love, you need volumes of books of rules and regulations. Where there is no love, you're always walking on eggshells trying to be politically correct. But where there is love, how many of y'all know it can just flow in a love relationship? And what I'm challenging us to think about is not enough love in this house. So the Pharisee would say, he said, there's no love in the house. Pay attention, wake up. Didn't nobody say there's no love in the house? We said it's not enough love in the house. If we don't love one another, what in the world make us think we're gonna have so much love for the babies that will be joining the church in the months and years to come? There is not enough teaching, not enough singing, not enough preaching to make folks stay in a cold, unloving church. It takes love. I don't care how well you sing, people will adapt to your singing. What makes a person stay in church is I feel loved in the church. And it's not enough to just have this loving, smiling, name-memorizing pastor. No, they need some peer love. And I promise you, if you try to love us, we're going to rub up against you the wrong way. And you got to be strong enough to say, that's still my brother. That's still my sister. Yes, I'm saying you got to bend over backwards so that we can say truthfully that text in Psalms 122 verse 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I was glad when they, who is they, my brothers, my sisters, said, let us go to the house of the Lord. I closed then by talking about the difficulties. I was talking about the facets of love. It's difficult. Didn't nobody say it's going to be easy? In church, you run into some mean-looking people, don't you? Pastor up here preaching, they sitting there looking like they constipated. Mean. And there's a part of you that want to say, who is that? But no, brotherly love saying, that is my brother. There are others who are starved for attention. One of the last things you want to do is ask them, how you doing? Because that opens up a long conversation. Well, my toe hurt, my ankle hurt, my knee hurt, my back used to hurt, but now my side is hurting. They are starved for attention. There are others who are envious. They want what you have. And you know, it might just be you got more lint in your pocket than they got in theirs. But they're just so envious and so competitive that they're always trying to outdo you. They ask, where did you go on vacation? And you grudgingly tell them. And they always want to one-up you. Where you get your outfit from? Well, I got mine from here. It's always a one-up conversation. Where did you I understand you had a medical procedure. Yeah, I got my side worked on. Well, I got my other side worked on. It can be a trip. And then there are those who are just apathetic. They just don't care. You know, when I work with teenagers, I just got to brace myself. It's not strange to walk into a classroom of teenagers, especially the boys. You know, they got to be cool. They got to be tough. So the pastor walking in here, I'm trying to get to know these guys, and they're like, what's up, Red? What? It can be a trip. And if it wasn't for this God stuff, you would say it's not worth the trouble. But I'm telling you, it's worth the trouble. And when you think it's too hard to love one another, I want you to be mindful of how God loves us. If you think it's hard for you with your sinful self to love the person sitting next to you with their sinful self, I want you to think about how hard it is for God and his holy self to love us with our sinful self. Every time you think you don't have another smile in you, Every time you think, I can't forgive them another time. Every time you think, I can't let this go. I want you to think about how much God does for you and for me. Perhaps it's too personal for you to share, so allow me to give you just a paragraph of my own story. Every time I want to say it's over, throw in the towel, I've given my best, it's just not working. The Lord reminds me of how many times it looked hopeless in my life. But because of his grace and his mercy, because of his going over and beyond what I deserve, here I am still standing. And you know, every time I'm tempted to complain about how hard it is to love church folk, I get embarrassed by looking up Calvary's mountain. For the most I've had to suffer through is people lying on me. The most I've had to suffer through is people being a little aggressive with me. But when I look up at Calvary's mountain, I see a whole lot more going on than somebody lied on him. I see a whole lot more going on than people being unappreciative. Y'all know what happened on Calvary, don't you? They took my Lord, yes, and beat him all night long. Oh, yes, they did. And then they made my Lord carry his own cross up Calvary's hill. And if that were not bad enough, they nailed my Lord to the cross. Yeah, I know it must be my imagination, but every now and then it seems as if I can still hear the hammers ringing. They nailed his hands. They nailed his feet. Mean people speared my Lord in his side. And he did all of that for you and for me. And God, all right. I'm embarrassed to complain about the difficulty of loving church folk. When I think about what Jesus did for me, yes, it get a little old. Yes, it's rather annoying. But it's not nails in my hand. It's not a spear in my side. And what makes it sure enough good is serving the Lord. Sure enough will pay off after a while. This is really next week's stuff. But let me just tell you this. You know, there's some folk I go out of my way to smile, to hug, to stay in touch with. There's some folk, they try to avoid me. But I run out in the parking lot and say, how you doing? Because I know, yes, sir, that there is power in loving those you know got a dirty heart. You can't lose with the power of love. Every time you forgive your enemy, every time you do good to those who you know been dogging you, brighter, shinier is your crown in glory. That's all, children. Gotta close up here. But God, he's calling us to love one another. And it's hard to convince anybody that we love one another and don't even know each other's names. It's hard to convince one another that we love one another and don't even hardly say good morning, hello, shake hands. Church ought to be a loving place, and I know it gets hard sometimes. I know people can be a trip, but if you want power, I dare you to ask the Lord to give me power to love my enemies. Give me strength to do good to those who've done me bad. Give me power to pray for those who I know gossip against me. Give me power to smile when I feel like cussing. Give me power to shake a hand, to hug and warm embrace when I want to do something stronger. I'm a witness. I said I'm a witness. He may not come when you want him, but if you wait on him, he will come. Ought to have two witnesses on this side of the church that can testify he will come. I said he will come. He will come and keep you from going too far. He will come and help you lift up your eyes beyond the hills from which cometh your help. Thank you too. Ought to have three over here that know he will come and give you joy in the time of sorrow. He will come and give you peace in the midst of despair. He will come and rock you. I said rock you to sleep at night. He'll get evildoers off your mind, off your heart. He'll rock you to sleep, let you sleep like a baby. Won't he do it? I said, won't he do it? Won't he do it? Yeah, the old you would have got up and would have made a phone call, but this new you goes to sleep and say, Lord, I'm leaving it in your hand. The old you would have had it in your own hands, but this new you, this Jesus you, this Holy Ghost you, has put down your shield and buckler, put down your son, throw away your records of evil doing, and you find yourself saying, Lord, you said, if my enemy is hungry, feed them. You told me, if they're thirsty, give them something to drink. So here I am, just doing what you said do. Can anybody testify? He will. I said he will make your enemies stumble and fall. He'll make fools fall by the wayside. People that's up and going today will be bowed down on tomorrow. Don't fight. Don't cuss. Don't fight back. Learn how to pray. Learn how to smile. Learn how to trust that God will take care of his own. Won't he do it? I got to close now. But oh,
Isn't that good news? Isn't it good to know there's more to this thing than you and your enemy? God is sitting high, looking low, working things out for the good of those who love the Lord. If you never cried, you would never know he's a teardrop wiper. If your burdens never got heavy, you would never know he's a heavy load sharer. If you never had somebody to get on your nerves, you would never know what it means he can give you peace in the midst of storms. You gotta go through some stormy weather so you can have a testimony. So if there's somebody plucking your last nerve, tell the Lord thank you for giving me this professor of patience. Thank you, Lord, for providing a professor to help tutor me through my weak spots. Thank you, Lord, for the thorn in my flesh, for it was the thorn that made me learn about your grace. I wish I had a witness. This is an altogether different sermon. Preachers don't do this. This is out of order. But allow me to just throw this out there to you. Paul, really learned about grace after the thorn. You may have had sermons, you may have took a class about grace, but it was after the thorn was found in his flesh that he really found out that God's grace is sufficient. How many of y'all know every now and then the Lord allows a thorn to persist so you can praise God about his grace? I got to close, children, but I'm glad that I know that I know that I know is going to be all right. I dare you to tell your neighbor, hey neighbor, I don't know what you're going through, but what I do know is going to be all right. Don't be hateful now. Just tell somebody, it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. It's going. Whoa! It's going to be. It's going to be all right. Loving one another. You can sing, you can preach, you can give, you can do a lot of work. Don't mean anything if we don't love one another. And to love us, it takes Holy Ghost power. Because we can find your last nerve and pluck it. We didn't accidentally happen up on it. We went and looked for it. But the Holy Ghost can help you over the rough spots. You ought to get it real good. You ought not think that if you try to love us, you're going to run into just all these lovable people and it's going to be so easy. No, that's not what Pastor said. You're going to run into some pure demons. But the Holy Ghost can give you power to love anyhow. God will make it worth your while if you do it for him. Would you stand?